despite his presence this morning. Oh, you deserve the glory and the honor. Yes, Lord. Lord, we lift our hands, we worship, and we magnify your name. You deserve the
this morning, where David was praying and giving thanksgiving to the Lord. I thought it went really well with this song. I don't hear a lot of verses like this in the Old Testament, or maybe I need to read it more, but it really spoke to my heart. It said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." It was right before Solomon took over and started building the temple, but I thought it was just a great verse. God bless you. Let's stand, please. This is 320 in your hymn book. Amen. You looking forward to living in glory?
I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days and watch those fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing life's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep Him ever nigh and live with Him forever in glory by and by. That land of endless day, I'll cling to Him forever and look beyond the sky and live with Him forever in glory by.
this morning.
To that. Amen. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in church together again. And we got several requests we want to bring before the Lord, but before we do, have some announcements and the testimony we want to share with you. Lord willing, Wednesday, February 21st, we'll be having a humble night here at the church. That's Wednesday, February the 21st. And for those of you that maybe haven't been coming long enough to know what that is, what we do at that time, Brother Bram said, and here we have no continuing city. In 1950, he said, now Wednesday night is humble night here at the tabernacle. I said, now all you brothers wear your work clothes, your overalls, and I'm going to preach in my overalls, he said. So we just kind of come and relax, and you dress in whatever you wear to work in the garden or work at your job or whatever, and as long as it's decent, and we'll look forward to that. That'll be Wednesday, February the 21st, here at the church, humble night. And then we'll be having Thursday, February 22nd, we'll be having a youth Bible study here for the youth ages 10 to 30 that have never been married. Brother Trevor will be speaking at that. And Brother Dwayne Lawson will be preaching for us Sunday, March 25th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And Brother Ron Lilly from West Virginia will be preaching for us the weekend of April the 29th. He'll be speaking at the youth Bible study that Thursday evening. And then we'll have a youth service here at the church on Friday evening. That'd be April the 27th. But everyone's welcome to come, but it's focused towards the youth. That'll be at 7:30 on April the 27th. And then he'll be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of April 29th. So want to keep those services in prayer and be looking forward to those. And Brother Jack Duff had called me earlier this week and gave me an update on the prayer line that we had in 2017, I guess in September. And there was a man there who had brought his cousin. The man wasn't a believer, but his cousin was a Pentecostal preacher that had pancreatic cancer, and they brought him through the prayer line. And the man that actually had the pancreatic cancer passed away recently. But the cousin, who was not a believer, ran into Brother Jack there at the funeral. And he said, I just want to tell you, he said, that service that I came to when you all had the prayer line, he said, I'd had a cyst on my wrist for a long time. It had been bothering me, giving me pain, and just really pronounced there on his wrist. And he said, during that service, it went away. And that was in September. He said, it's never returned. So we want to praise the Lord for that this morning. Amen. God is good and does all things well. Sister Patty Hansel requested that we remember a dear friend of her niece's in prayer. Her name is Amber McMillan, and she's in her mid-20s and was diagnosed with breast cancer. She's doing chemotherapy and apparently having issues with the therapy, and it's the only type of chemo that fights this specific type of cancer that she has. So I want to remember her in prayer. Also want to continue to remember little Peyton Bryant, my grandniece, in prayer. The doctors are concerned about some results from her latest urine report, and so they're not sure what's causing those results or how to treat it, but we want to remember her in prayer. We know the Lord's more than able to come on the scene and change those numbers. And Gabe Eplin, he's not feeling well this morning. Want to remember him in prayer. I want to continue to remember Sister Stephanie Duvall's sister, Julie Tharp. She's going to have surgery again on February 15th to remove some more cancer. And want to continue to remember Sister Joy Duvall as she's recovering from surgery and just for complete healing from her, for her. Brother Joel's cousin, Becky Descalzo, she's suffering with a rare kidney disorder that the doctors haven't been able to fully diagnose. And she has three children, including a five-year-old boy with Down syndrome. And so we just want to remember that family in prayer, and especially her, that the Lord will just touch her and heal her. And then I'd heard that Brother Luke Schultz's dad passed away on Thursday evening. So we want to remember the Schultz family in prayer this morning during this time of loss. And how many of you have unspoken requests that you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord is certainly able to hear and see each and every one of those. Brother Layton, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Shall we pray? Fathers, we come before you this morning. We certainly thank you for this another day. Lord, it's a lovely day in spite of the rain and the clouds and maybe a little bit cool, but it's a day that you've made. It's a day that we came together to worship you, Lord, and to praise your name and to be reminded of what, not only what you have done, Lord, and what you're going to do, but what you're doing right now. For God, if it wasn't for your amazing grace, we wouldn't even be here. As we was talking this morning with the deacons, we said, if it hadn't been for God's mercy, your mercy, Lord, and back before you made anything, you could have looked down through the eons of time and seen me, and you would have said, that old boy, I'm not even going to save him. In fact, I'm not even going to let him come into existence because he's not worth it. And though that be true, Lord, your amazing grace. Lord, how grateful I am for your mercy and for your grace. For you look down through time and you saved a sinner like me. I am so grateful to be able to say that I know you and that I love you and that you've done so much for me. But Lord, now we praise your holy name, and no matter how much we could praise you, it would never be enough for the angels praise you nonstop. And Lord, we as frail human beings, we fail to praise you enough. But Lord, we do come in praise this morning in worship, and now we approach that throne of grace boldly. Lord, yet humbly realizing that we're not worthy except that you sent your Son and your prophet said you made us worthy. So Lord, we approach you with these prayer requests that the pastor has read. You know each and every one of them. Oh God, we ask you to come on the scene for them, Lord. In your own good time, as the brother said this morning, you're an on-time God. And truly you are. Even when you walked down to the grave of Lazarus, oh, they thought you were 4 days late. But God, you were right on time. Brother Branham said you cried, and then you straightened up that frail body, and you spoke in a loud voice and called Lazarus' name and commanded him to come forth. Father, may you speak again this morning for us as we present these petitions for you, to you. May you speak healing into all of those that need it, Lord. May you speak salvation to those that are here that have yet to receive the Holy Ghost. Oh God, may you be merciful once again to each and every one of us. Lord, come and sup with us this morning and bless us, your children. Lift us up above the trials and the tests. And as a brother said, if we think we're going through something tough or something bad, if we look around, I won't call the names, Lord, but if we look around at others, they're going through a much greater battle than we. But Father, be merciful to every one of us, whether it's a small battle or a large one. Be merciful, O God, we ask. Bring us through the battles. Bring us through the trials. As the pastor has said many times, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait a while. Lord, waiting a while may be hard, but we'll get there by your grace. The no's can be even harder for us. But Father, even with the no's, there's grace because we can step beyond the curtain of time and be there. But Father, we want your perfect will in all of these requests. But you said whatever we would ask in faith, believing, and not doubting that you would do it for us. Lord, we've asked it. We've spoken the word. We believe there's a little pebble on the backside of the mountain that moved.
Yes.
And it started rolling down the hill, Lord. And even as the angel battled the enemy for 21 days, he finally got there with the answer. Lord, your answer's on the way, and we know that. Come and be with us now through the rest of the service in the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll give you the glory for it. Amen. This morning we're going to read the 28th chapter of the book of Psalm. And we talk about battles. We really had one with my mother-in-law yesterday with her dementia / Alzheimer's. And if any of you have ever dealt with the people that have that terrible disease, it's hard for them to understand when you try to explain things to them. And it was an all-day battle. Because she kept proclaiming, I seen my husband. He's alive. He was resurrected 2 years ago. Well, she may see him. I can't say she don't. Maybe the Lord lets him see her, or see him, excuse me. But when you try to explain the resurrection and different things to her, she'd get upset, and then you got to back off and let him go for a bit. And then but it was every few minutes, it was constantly. She'd ask Brenda, have you seen your daddy? Have you seen your daddy? Have you seen your daddy? He hasn't called me. He was here this morning sitting on my bed, and I don't know where he went. He wouldn't talk to me and all this, and just constantly. And so you pray off and on during the day, and somewhere around, I guess, 8:30, 9 o'clock last night, and Brenda's brother was there, and we were all, and she was going through it all again, and we got to talking to her about it and trying to get one more time, get through to her to understand that the resurrection isn't an individual. Because Jesus brought back all the dead in Christ, all the dead when he rose from the grave, and so on and so forth. And finally, the only way we could get her to understand it was how happy we are that God lets you see him. But he hasn't let us see him yet. She said, but you will? I said, oh, yes. We'll see him, but it's got to be in God's time. So she finally, I think she got it. I don't know how she was this morning. She was still asleep. I guess she's still asleep, and we'll see. But, you know, only God can get you through that or get her through that. And I'm glad so far by his grace, Brother Nathan, that I'm not having to go through that, and I trust I won't. We never know. But my point of that is simply that no matter what comes or goes, you just stay with the word, stay in love, and he'll take care of it. So friends, do that, to stay in love with one another and stand on that word. Forgive me for rattling on, Pastor. I'm sorry. He's so good to me. I'm talking about the pastor. Let's read this verse. I like all of them, but sometimes you read one through the week and two or three times, and all of a sudden you really like it. The 28th verse, or I'm sorry, 28th chapter. Because this is what we've been doing. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent, I become like them that go down into the pit. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.
The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his
anointed. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. God bless you. Please be seated.
This time we have a special from Brother Luke and Stephanie Nicholson and Sister Stephanie Duval.
This place that I'm in seems so unfair. This weight on my chest seems more than I can bear. I can't see where this is gonna end, but I'll stay on my knees till then. If that's what it takes to break my will, to make me still enough to hear your voice, then I'll trust in you, O Lord. If that's what it takes to realize without you I'm just going the wrong way, living life in vain, Lord, humble me a little more each day, if that's what it takes. This is not the path I'd ever choose for me, but Lord, you see the bigger picture and the man that I can be. So Lord, I'll give you all my fears, and I'll cry a few more tears if that's what it takes to break my will, to make me still enough to hear your voice. Then I'll trust in you, O Lord. If that's what it takes to realize without you I'm just going the wrong way, living life in vain, Lord, humble me a little more each day, if that's what it takes. if that's what it takes to give my all and totally surrender to your plan, though I may not understand. Lord, give me strength to make it one more day, if that's what it takes. That's what it takes.
Sure, appreciate that. Beautiful. God bless you.
Oh, the move is on.
Oh, we give all praise.
let's just take a little time and worship him this morning. Why don't you raise your hands to him and sing it? Oh, I love that man. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, even though we didn't deserve it, he loved us anyhow. Oh, praise to you. Oh, praises of his people. Talk to him a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you this morning, Father. Lord, we don't even have the words to be able to say how much we love you. We don't have the words to be able to express, Lord, how we appreciate your presence, Lord. How privileged we are to have you come by and visit us like you do. Lord, us unworthy mortals, Lord, that you would come by and fellowship with us, Lord, and that your presence would come and dwell amongst men. We love you, Father. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, Father. Lord, we can look around and see how you're encouraging hearts, how you're strengthening individuals, Lord. I don't even know how to explain it or express it, Lord. What an awesome, amazing thing it is to see your hand moving in lives. Doing things that we recognize there's no human being can do. There's nothing that we can do to produce some of the things that you do, Father. But all we can do is step back and stand in awe at your presence and your majesty, your wonderful presence, Lord. We love you this morning, Jesus. Lord, I don't understand how you do all the things that you do, but all we know how to say is thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for how that you move, how that you work among individuals, all for one great purpose, Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here that we feel. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. I'm just going to let you be seated because I don't know exactly what's going to take place this morning, but I have a very, very simple thought this morning, and sometimes, thank you, musicians, you can have your seats. We when I have something very simple, the devil kind of beats me up and says, oh, everybody knows that, nobody needs to hear that, and but I usually recognize the reason why he does that is that's usually the services that I have the most people come and say, you don't know how much I needed to hear that. And so knowing that I had a very simple thought today, the Lord kind of spoke to my heart last night, not an audible voice, but just spoke to my heart to confirm something to me. And Mike, I can already see why this morning. And, you know, we can't understand, as we looked at God's psychology a few weeks ago, it's hard for us as human beings, or I would say it's impossible for us as long as we're mortals and in this human flesh, to fully comprehend the inner workings of the mind of God and his great plan. We get glimpses of it through the scripture. We get glimpses of it through his presence. We get glimpses of it as we see the Holy Spirit working. But to fully understand him, I don't think we'll ever be able to do it until we're in another body, until we're in a theophany. But to see the way that he moves and just so many different ways. Brother Layton apologized for taking time, but he didn't need to. It was just a confirmation to me this morning that I was on the right track. He headed down the path, even in his prayer, before he started to speak of some things that's on my heart. He said that I'm good to him, but I would like to say publicly this morning that these minister brothers that attend here, Brother Layton, Brother Arnie, Brother Hoover, Brother Trevor, the different ones, they're a blessing to me and they're good to me. And one of the things that I appreciate the most about these brothers, and I hope they can say the same thing about me, is that I appreciate their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We've seen different services. I know there was a service back at the Methodist church, not when we were in the Methodist denomination, but when we were renting a Methodist building, there was a service that the Holy Spirit just came down in such a magnificent way, like he did a few minutes ago, and there were different things going on, different people at the altar, and I know Brother Layton and Brother Furman and myself, at least, there may have been a couple other brothers that was involved in that, but Brother Stephen Soderquist, that's right, was just, it was as if some director had come down and practiced with a Broadway play group, and they just knew when to step in and when to step out and what to do and when their curtain call was, and it wasn't orchestrated. We had no idea what God was going to do that night, but Brother Layton stepped in and said a few things and did a few things. Brother Furman stepped in and sang a few songs. Then he went to the altar and was praying. Brother Stephen just stepped up and took over. And you know, some of the brothers apologized to me after church. I hope I didn't overstep any boundaries or anything. I said, the Holy Spirit orchestrated that exactly how it was supposed to be. There's no man that can orchestrate those things. There's no way that we can fully comprehend. And I don't know how many times, I haven't even tried to count how many times that the Holy Spirit has come, and me or Brother Furman have a song on our heart, and Brother Joshua or Sister Stephanie come and start playing that before we even get up here. We don't tell them. I've maybe told them twice in the almost 7 years that I've been pastoring a song that I wanted them to play at the beginning of service, maybe two times out of hundreds of services. I don't know. Brother Furman may have told them just once or twice, a couple times, something that he wanted played. But we let the Holy Spirit, unless we just feel incredibly impressed, just lay it on their heart. And usually it's something that's on our heart. And Brother Furman obviously followed the leading of the Holy Spirit there with that song before he turned it to me. I love that man in the middle. Just to see the Holy Spirit respond to it and to bless individuals. And, And I can't count how many times Brother Layton and I and the different minister brothers, it happens, which Brother Layton's been with me the longest, so it's happened more with him than probably the other brothers, but the longer they're around, it happens with us too. But I can't count how many times Brother Layton and I have been praying for somebody, Brother Jimmy, and be praying two different directions. And all of a sudden start saying the exact same words that the other one's saying. A man can't orchestrate that, but the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And so I was thinking, you know, last night of some outstanding services that we've had over the years. And I don't want to take up too much time because I've got a sermon that I believe I'm supposed to preach this morning, but we'll just see how the Holy Spirit leads. But there's services. Brother Luke Nicholson and I sat down a few months ago and we started to reminisce about some of the just amazing services. We had kind of a top 10 at that time, but I don't know, it might have to be a top 20 now, of just some of the services that just stood out to us as just services that we felt like we would always remember. And I remember back at the storefront, a service where some people, I won't call their names this morning, but some people stayed till 3 or 4 in the afternoon praying and seeking God, and several of them got the Holy Ghost, and several of them got refilled with the Holy Ghost. And that was an outstanding sermon to me, an outstanding service, but I believe I'd preached on writing your own obituary and you know, how that we, with our actions, write out the obituary of our life, and how will that be written? How will we live it out? And so many services that we can look back on that God has moved. I remember there at the Methodist Church, a service, and Christy Yarborough, she's here this morning. I don't want to embarrass her, isolate her, but the presence of the Lord hit her, and she began to scream out in the Spirit. And I mean, I think the whole altar was packed. I don't think there was hardly anybody in the pews. And I remember when we played Brother Darrell Ward's testimony about his daughter, the entire altar was just packed with people. The presence of the Lord began to come down and do wonderful things. I remember when Brother Donnie Reagan was here, 4th of July meetings a couple years ago, and we was at the Optimist Club, and Satan had tried to fight us and kick us out of our building and do everything he could to hinder, and the Holy Spirit came down at one of the end of those services, and there was a sister in the back holding a baby that was asleep, jumping up and down, screaming and praising the Lord, and the baby never even woke up. People were out on the floor screaming and crying, and you could physically see the Holy Spirit move in a circle around the building, and people would begin to stand up and scream and shout, and it would go around the building like that, and you could physically see him moving. We've had so many incredible things that have taken place. I remember when Brother West was here one of the last time, and so many of the young people got blessed, and so many, you know, you start to talk about them, and it's hard, but God spoke to my heart last night, and when the devil was really beating me up and saying this is too simple, and he said, tomorrow is going to be one of those services that there will be people that they'll never forget this service the rest of their life. I know Brother Trevor came and he preached ordinary one time, you know, that sometimes we have ordinary services. And the devil sure beat me up Wednesday night and said, well, that was an ordinary service. I felt like I couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper bag. And then I had people texting me, you don't know how I needed that. You don't know how it encouraged me. And I thought, boo, devil. Boo, devil. And sometimes, you know, the devil will fight us and lie to us, but God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, and we don't know exactly how he's going to move or when he's going to move or what he's going to do, and I don't know. I'm just feeling his presence already here this morning has just been amazing to me, and so I don't know what the Lord has in store for you this morning or for me or for whatever individual it would be here, but I do believe he has something for us, and I want to take, it is a simple thought and even is a simple text. I just want to speak to you on the simple gospel this morning, the simple gospel. And, you know, I think if we're not careful around the message, we have been taught on such a high level because we had a vindicated prophet come in this age and restore things back that had been left off for years and years and years, had got torn away by denominational creeds and dogmas and traditions of man. And he restored so much back to us that if we're not careful, we get so caught up. And I don't get me wrong, I thank God for the mysteries. I thank God for the seals. And I thank God for the thunders and for the church ages and for those things that he taught us, those deep, great things that he taught us. And you know, even that, if we're not careful, we overcomplicate those things. There have been people that have based their entire ministry off of some of the doctrines that Brother Branham preached, just rally around one doctrine, and they dig so deep in that. And if you're not careful, you get everybody to where you think you've got them seeing that. But there's so much more than just one doctrine or just one sermon or one tape to this message. There's so much more depth than that. It's more than just a doctrine. It's more than a creed. It's more than a theology. It is a life. And it's not just the life of, as we would call it, a message believer. You know, that's good, but there's a lot of so-called message believers that wear the same clothes you do and have the same long hair that you do and can quote the same quotes that you do, that they don't have a life. They have a rule book, they have traditions, they go through the legalistic part of it, but if they don't have the life of Jesus Christ behind them producing that, what good is it doing except just making them miserable? Amen. Because if you don't have the life, let me just say it this way, if you don't have the life, you cannot live the word. You might be able to do it for a time. The Pharisees tried it for a while, but you can't do this on your own. You can't just do this as a set of rules. Eventually, you'll get frustrated and walk off and leave somewhere because God never called us to walk this on our own, and it's physically impossible. You know, the Bible said that the Pharisees tried to put yokes on people that they wouldn't wear themselves, and trying to live the law in a way, it was absolutely impossible for them to 100% live the law because they didn't have the Holy Ghost even. And here they were trying to follow the ordinances and do the best they could. But when the very best of the best Pharisees came up there and said, this woman was caught in the very act, Jesus said, well, you all have lived the law so well. Why don't you pick up a stone and cast it at her? Whoever's without sin, go right ahead. And there wasn't one Pharisee that stepped up to the bat and said, I lived holy enough in my life to be able to throw a stone. At least they were that honest. At least they were that honest. But we recognize that it takes the Holy Spirit. And Brother Branham said, even when you have the Holy Spirit, this nature, this flesh is sticky and it weighs us down. But if we're not careful, you know, we stay so much on things that, you know, are way up here, which, you know, I know some of you are living way up here and you love that when we get on those deeper things. And I appreciate that. But there's other people, there's children in our congregation that maybe have never heard some of these simple things as much as they should. We, you know, there's new converts. There's people that have come back to the Lord. There's people that are just hearing about some of these things, and I don't want to overcomplicate the message to you. I don't want to overcomplicate the Bible or the Lord Jesus to you. And we forget many times. We want to talk about the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh seal. That's wonderful. But what did he preach when he started that? God hiding himself in simplicity and revealing himself in the same. So he didn't try to preach it so deep that, you know, we'd have to have a college education to understand it and that we'd have to study 57 years of message theology to catch what he was saying. There were little house women there that didn't have educations, little widows and things like Hattie Wright, didn't hardly have any education, didn't have hardly any money, was just scraping by to make it. But little women sitting there like that, little housewives and things, begin to catch up on it. And they may not have been able to explain to you all of the mechanics of it, but they could say one thing, that's nothing but the truth. Amen. That's nothing but the truth. That's how I feel this morning. We get so focused because there's been so many attacks lately and things like that. If we're not careful, we get so caught up in trying to explain it that we focus on the mechanics. Well, how this and how was that performed and how did that happen and when did this take place? And we focus so much on the mechanics that we forget that, you know, mechanics are good. I appreciate mechanics, but it's the dynamics is what makes the thing function. And, you know, I'm not just depending on the mechanics. I'm not depending on my ability to quote or my ability to memorize or anything like that. As Brother Layton was saying about Sister Mayfield, you know, some of that you can maybe memorize and quote and do all those things. But if time tarries, Satan may attack your mind and your body to where you don't have that anymore. But there's one thing that he can't rob, and that's what's down on the inside of the soul. Amen. Let's start off with the simple gospel in the simplest way that I know how. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's pretty simple. Most of us know that. I'm just going to take my coat off if that's okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is one of the first scriptures as Sunday school children that we learn. Almost every person that's able to speak probably in here this morning could maybe quote this to us. But even though it's a small verse, and even though it's simple, and even though we've gone over it over and over and over again, one of the most incredible things that our mind could ever imagine is that God, in the beginning, out there in his eternal thoughts, would be able to speak, and where there was nothing, it was just void and darkness. And God begins to speak, and Brother Bram said the Logos began to come off. And that was a physical, tangible thing that we could see. We have a picture of it over here if you've never seen it. The Logos, the pillar of fire, went out of God, and that was the Son of God. Now, it wasn't, we don't believe in an eternal sonship. Brother Bram said that that doesn't even make sense, that there could be a son and be eternal. But it wasn't that God was creating another person or another personality, or that he was, creating a second God or a Lord, and he was going to be God, and there was going to be a sub-Lord under him or something like that, even though there's some brothers even around the message that teach that. We believe that to teach that there's more than one God is to be a heathen. They worship many gods out there, but we worship one God. That was one of the first things God told the children of Israel. He said, "Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord, am one." Amen. Paul comes along in the New Testament, says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." They say there's two lords, but Lot sat there and he said he saw three men coming, or two men coming. He said, "My lords," plural. Abraham saw three men coming. He said, "My Lord," singular. Amen. He was looking at the one that the theophany that God had stepped down into there in that day. And we recognize that as God begins to speak, it wasn't that he was creating another God. He was creating something that man could tangibly see him in, because God was invisible. But now he wanted to express himself to his creation. And so the first thing that he creates is a physical representation of himself that man can see him in, as pillar of fire, or as Logos. And as he begins to speak, he begins to speak worlds, and he begins to speak universes and galaxies and light, and he begins to divide the light from the darkness and create animals, plant life. Everything that we can look around and see is maybe man has taken it and formed it and polished it and cut it and shaped it and things like that. But in its origin, if you take it back to its very original state and condition, it's a spoken word of God. Not only did he create, we'll look at it in a little bit and see what St. Paul said about it. Not only did he create the things that we can see, but he said that the Logos, that Jesus Christ, actually by him, all things were created. And without him, there wasn't anything that was made. But we just read that Genesis 1, that God created it. So if they make him two persons or two personalities, either Moses lied or either Paul lied. But we recognize by the revelation of the Godhead and the deity of Jesus Christ that it was not two persons, or Colossians 1 would contradict Genesis 1, but it said that he didn't only create things that were visible, but he created things that were invisible. Right. Amen. It's easy to be able to say, Brother Layton come over and I say, "Look at this great thing I created. What is it?" "Oh, you can't see it. It's invisible." But God did that. God did that. God created the oxygen that we can't see. He created he created atoms that are so, micro that unless you have some great looking glass, we would never be able to see it. He created things that, that we breathe, and he created pressures and things upon the earth. He created gravity. I can't see gravity, but yet I can see what it produces. If I drop this bottle, I see what gravity produces, but show me gravity this morning. But yet he created it, things that are invisible. And so as he begins to create, and he begins to go down, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it said, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, he wasn't creating the physical body of man. He doesn't do that till Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 1, he creates a spirit man, because God was spirit. The Bible said, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "Now, you worship in this mountain. We worship over in the temple." But he said, there's coming a day that you won't worship in the mountain or in the temple, but that God is a spirit and he wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So when God created man in his own image, it wasn't this man, the flesh man, that he was talking about. It was he created him as spirit. And then in Genesis 2, he creates a body, and he takes the spirit and he places it in the man. And then in Genesis 2, he takes from the man a rib, and he doesn't only take the rib part, the flesh, but he divides the spirit of man, the feminine and the
masculine and he puts the feminine in a woman, and it said male and female created he them in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. That was the spirit, but then he divides not only the flesh but the spirit. And I know there's many of them out here that says they was born a man, but now they was born Jimmy and now they want to be Susie, or they was born Sally and now they want to be Billy or whatever it is. But that's perversion. In the beginning, God created them male and female. He didn't make them, you know, Hank or it or them or whatever. Male and female. It always is through the Bible. You look at it, male and female created he them. So anything else is a perversion. Brother Bam says in What Visions Are in 1956, he said, now I'm going to make it real simple. We got little bright-eyed children sitting here. And if Jesus tarries, that's the men and women of tomorrow. And I think that too many times that we make the gospel so complicated that just maybe the adults and so forth could understand it and don't realize that those little children get it also. We've got little children here that they, if the Lord tarries, they're going to be the men and women of tomorrow. And if all we preach is great deep doctrine way up here somewhere, it's going to go over the top of their head, and all they're going to know is, well, I can quote a few quotes and I can tell you what the pastor said, but I'm not trying to get them to my mental conception or my ability to quote or my ability to memorize. I'm trying to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Trying to get them to an experience. We've seen him come. I was thinking this morning, there was a brother, I don't want to call too many names, just nothing bad. It's all positive, but I don't know who would be embarrassed by it or who wouldn't or whatever. But there was a brother that doesn't even attend this church regularly. He just visited and he stood out here and he complimented our church a few months ago. And he said, my grandson is a changed person since he's been coming to your church. And I said, well, I can tell you, I can take you and show you right where it happened. I can show you where it happened, because it wasn't Nathan Bryant, but it was the Holy Ghost came. Amen. If we can get that in all of our young people, if we can get them to that same experience, you won't have to worry about taking them to self-help classes or taking them to, all kinds of Alcoholics Anonymous and things like that. They'll never even have the desire in the first place if we can just get them to the Holy Ghost. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, St. Paul speaking here. Now, Paul, whether you recognize it or not, he begins to preach the serpent seed to us a little bit. And he's talking about the bride of Jesus Christ that he's preaching to in this Ephesian church age. And he says, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Right. He says, now I wanted to present you as a chaste virgin, only having one husband, which is Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. Now, what does that have to do with eating apples, is my question. What does this line of thought and this way that he's presenting it, what does it have to do with eating apples? You say, oh, Brother Nathan, it said apples over there in Genesis, and I just believe apples. I think that serpent seed doctrine is too complicated, and I don't have enough faith to believe that. So you don't believe the serpent seed, but you believe that a snake talked to a woman out of a tree with a man's voice. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? The serpent with his subtlety, he beguiled Eve. He said, I wanted to present you as a chaste virgin, having one husband, but I fear lest, as the serpent got in and ruined that for Eve, that somebody's going to come in with false doctrine and teach you and have some great something. You know, if we're not careful around the message, I've seen a lot of brothers get in this pattern that they feel like, you know, as Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said, if we're not careful when there's a revival or there's a move of God, a little fear begins to creep in and says, now how can we preserve this? And there's been brothers right around this message that have done that, and they've got off on limbs, or they've got kind of half out of the message and half in the message because they felt like they had to constantly show their congregation something new, something better, something deeper, something bigger than everybody else had to keep their attention. And that's what Eve did. She went out looking for new light, and Brother Bam said Satan gave her plenty of it. He gave her a false light. So I'm not here this morning to bring you anything new. Amen. I don't believe that God called the ministry in this age, and don't stop there and say that he didn't call the ministry in this age. Let me finish my sentence. He didn't call them to correct what the prophet said or to add greater revelation to what the prophet said. What he did call us to was to point you back to what he said and to emphasize on things that he said, and to be able to take, when he would take different family situations and things, and maybe he would speak a line over here or a paragraph over here, but never take an entire sermon and preach on it, but yet anointed men of God would come over and take this quote from 47 and this one from 52 and this one from 63, and God would lay it out, not speaking of myself this morning, but other anointed ministers, lay it out, and it'd be a masterpiece. And you think, oh my, I've never heard it like that. But there it is right there in the Word. Didn't contradict anything Brother Branham said. He just took it together and placed it in such a way that I could have what I needed for this situation I'm going through in my family. Amen. Now, sometimes I don't want to scare you or offend you this morning. Sometimes there's situations that we can't just hand somebody a tape and say, go listen to this. It'll answer all your problems. Sometimes when we're dealing with marriage and divorce issues or family issues or you know, different things, people going through physical things in their bodies or changes of lives and things like that, well, we can't just hand them a tape and say, go listen to this, but we might be able to compile 30 or 40 quotes and say, look, read these. These will help you. This will help you. Read this verse over here. You know, Brother Branham didn't just get up and, you know, he said that I taught all that Paul taught, but I've never heard him just get up and take a sermon and read the whole book of Ephesians and say, there, I preached what Paul preached. But what he would do was he'd catch a glimpse of something that Paul was teaching, and he would bring from Ephesians and Timothy and Titus and Hebrews and way back over in the Old Testament, back into Genesis and over to Revelations, and the Holy Spirit would anoint him to pick that up and lay it out for us, and we would think, my goodness, I never caught that till a prophet of God brought it. Amen. But then there's other subjects that he deals with that maybe he never preaches a sermon on, he never preaches a series on, and God anoints men in this age, whether people like it or not, he still does, to bring some of those things together, not to make something of themselves, not to try to bring greater revelation, but to encourage you and to help you. But if we're not careful, it's always got to be something new and something better and something greater. And Paul said, you know, don't let some man pervert it away to where that you're corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brother Bram says again, Israel and the Church, part 4, 1953. Old time religion, they say it's something that passed long ago. Can't have it. It's too much. We're living in a modern day. He says, we got to get modern ideas. We have to have shuffleboards in the church, ping pong games and everything to hold our young people. He said, brother or sister, if it ever gets to a time that I have to have a card party in the church to hold an audience, I'll quit preaching the gospel because it's lost its power. I tell you, brother, what we need today is the old-fashioned, simple gospel, Holy Ghost power, preached in its simplicity. Then if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. That's not complicated. You don't have to get a Webster's dictionary to explain it or understand it. The simple gospel. Amen. That's what Brother Bam said. I'll read it here. He says in Healing and What Cancer Is, 1953, he said, it's the greatest drawing power the world has ever known. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And if we'll just, in the simple gospel, draw, lift Jesus up before the people, he will do the drawing. It's the greatest magnet the world has ever known. I want to say this morning, Nathan Bryant's personality, Bill Layton's personality, David Hoover's personality, or any other man's personality is not the greatest magnet. It's not the greatest drawing card, but Jesus Christ and him crucified, if he be presented before the church, Brother Bram said, it's the greatest drawing card that the world has ever seen. Amen. It's the greatest thing. It produces things that no human being can produce. It will just lift him up. The simplicity of the gospel. God in the beginning created, and then God came down through all the different things. You know, they preach evolution and things like that, but then they contradict themselves with their own ideas, and we won't even go into that this morning, maybe another time in another place or whatever. But they contradict their own ideas, but God did have an evolutionary process. He didn't, you know, start with man and work his way backwards. He started, Brother Bram said, with, you know, tadpoles and things like that, and he begins to build his way up, but he didn't change a tadpole into a mouse and a mouse into a lion into a chimpanzee and a chimpanzee into me. But he did start to create on a level, and he continues to build it up to a man. But Brother Branham said, if evolution is true, why haven't we, in the thousands and thousands of years that there's been men on the earth, why hasn't there been anything evolved greater? Now, I know some of the sisters would maybe say, well, there has been, but when he says man, he's talking of the human species, not male and female divided. Male and female created he them. So we recognize that God in the beginning begins to create, but his ultimate goal was not to create frogs and have frogs worship him. His ultimate goal was not even to create angels and just have angels out of obedience, because that's what they were created to do, to worship him. But God was alone in the beginning with his thoughts, but he had attributes that he wanted to express. And in doing this in his creation, he's building up to a place that he creates the man in his own image. And then he takes the feminine out of the man to create him a helpmate, because he said it's not good that man dwells alone, but yet God was dwelling alone out there in eternity. But what he was doing was taking from his side, not his physical side, but from his attributes, he was taking a portion of him and unfolding it or revealing it. Brother Branham said that the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it means an unfolding or an unveiling. And he began to unveil himself a little bit in those Old Testament prophets and those Old Testament patriarchs. And he began to come down, and on the day of Pentecost, he said, look, I know there's been a fall. I know that man, there's been a chasm between man and God, that there's been a division in our fellowship, but my goal and my purpose and my intent was not just to place man on the earth and condemn him and send him to hell. My goal was to create a man on the earth that I could come and dwell in, that I could express myself through. Brother Benham said it this way. He said that God gave Adam a wife to reproduce himself. So if God has a bride in this age or any other age, it's not just so that they can walk along and hold hands and in the, you know, in the sunset and swing hands back and forth and sing to each other. God had a bride in every age to reproduce himself. How's he going to do it? It always comes through the body. How did you get here this morning? Somebody led you into this. Amen. I don't believe there was any of us here that, you know, an angel from heaven came down and said, thus saith the Lord, you shall go and you shall hear my servant preach. But somebody handed you a tape, or somebody on your job lived a life and you saw it and you said, what's different about you? What is this? What do you believe on this? What do you believe on that? And they begin to testify to you, or you came along a track. Maybe somebody left it laying on a table and you walked up to it, but somebody had a part in getting you here this morning. Amen. Somebody, some portion of the bride God used to reproduce himself in human flesh again. I know that scares people. We think that was only for Jesus, or some people take it a little further and think, no, well, it was for Brother Branham too. But it wasn't just for Jesus, and it wasn't just for Brother Branham. Amen. God wanted to reproduce himself in individuals in every age. Amen. And come and dwell in human beings. Not the fullness of the Godhead. That was only Jesus Christ, even Brother Branham. Not the fullness of the Godhead. He said, now, somebody asked him the question, said, Brother Branham, what is the difference between your relationship to God and that of Jesus Christ? If they would just go back and read his answer, there would be a lot less confusion in this age. The people begin to say, oh, he was the Son of Man. He was Elohim. He was Jesus Christ. He was this, that, or the other. Go back and read what he said about it. Is that fair? Amen. Brother Branham said that John the Baptist scripturally identified himself for who he was. They said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you this one? Are you that one? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He identified himself scripturally. Every prophet, every great man down through the ages that with a spiritual significance, they begin to identify themselves scripturally. Jesus, he said, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. He was the only one that didn't refuse worship, because he was Lord. And he did deserve their worship. But any other man, Brother Ram said, any true angel of God will refuse worship. Amen. And he comes and they ask him, what's your relationship to God between that of Jesus Christ? He said, well, he said, now I'm not him. I'm just your brother, maybe blessed with just a little higher gift than you are. That's pretty simple. We don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. They said, Brother Branham, are you the, you say Son of Man, are you the Son of Man? He said, no, I'm not the Son of Man. I'm a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. He said, if you're not careful, you get the heavenly angel and the earthly angel confused. Thank God for the truth. Amen. In this age of confusion. In the beginning was the Word, John 1 verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now God, in the beginning, he spoke and he created the heavens and the earth, Jupiter, Mars, all of that. Then he comes down, he creates man because he wants to dwell in man. But then because of the fall, there's a chasm to where he can't come and dwell in man the way that he intended. His great purpose, his great plan, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. What did he say? He said God wanted to pour all that he was into Christ, and he wanted to pour all that Christ was into the church. So it's not just God off in the universe somewhere. It's not just God in his word anymore, although he is there in the universe and he is there in his word, but now he also is expressing himself in and through his people. And so God wanted to come and do this, but because of the chasm, he had to come and atone for our sins to be able to make us worthy for him to come and dwell in. You know, we were just a filthy tabernacle that he couldn't come and dwell in until he had cleansed the thing out. So the word had to be made flesh because sin had taken place in the flesh. And now redemption was going to take place in the flesh. So now he had created himself, or he had created man rather, in his image, spirit man. But now Paul picks it up in Hebrews and he said, but yet he humbled himself. He came not of the order of angels, but he came after the seed of Abraham. And God creates himself in man's image. And he comes down, the word is made flesh and dwells among us. You want to understand the mystery of the Godhead? Paul explains it so simply in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The word was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. God was invisible, remember? Then he creates pillar of fire so that he can be seen, tangible. But then he comes from that and he transitions into theophany body and meets Abraham and different ones down through the Old Testament. But now he comes in the likeness of man. He comes through virgin birth in human flesh, the word manifesting itself in the flesh, God dwelling, the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh, and he becomes the image of the invisible God, that we could see him tangible. John said, we beheld him with our eyes, we touched him with our hands, we handled the word of life. He says, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth, and then Paul says Jesus created the heavens and the earth and everything visible and invisible, if you make them two separate persons, you make either Paul a liar or Moses a liar, but neither one of them lied. We just needed revelation to see what they were saying. God came tangibly in the flesh and dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. Paul says it this way, he was the expressed image of Christ. By him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1 verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, what a mystery, what a revelation, but so simple, so simple. A 5-year-old can understand it, but why is it so confusing to some people? Because of traditional explanations and understandings and theology and all that tries to come and press against the simplicity of God and overcomplicate it and try to explain it to you some way that is contrary to the word of God. Fellowship 1956, many times we make it so complicated with creeds and different things to deal with different isms and things that we've made up inside of our fleshy mind, and we many times through that drive sinners far away from God, but just make it simple that little children would understand, and then it'll lift up Christ, and he said, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. He said, we make it so complicated many times that we drive sinners away. I wonder how many times as message believers, if we're not careful, we do that unintentionally, trying to put the cart before the horse and force everything down their throat. And oh my, you got to see this and you got to see that. And trying to force revelation and mysteries and doctrines and things down their throat and getting them to theology instead of neology. Amen. If we can get them to an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he didn't say, Now, let me just get you under Nathan Bryant's ministry, and Nathan Bryant will lead you and guide you to all truth. He didn't say that about any other man. He said, when I go away, I must go away so that he can come, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Let me say, I don't care who the man is or how anointed his ministry or whatever it is, without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you, I could sit you in a room and play you tapes for 365 days, and all you would have is just an intellectual conception until the Holy Spirit began to come and to quicken that to you, to lead you and guide you. I could set the most anointed ministers in the message in this pulpit and have them preach to you a 7-week revival, night after night, service after service, and unless the Holy Spirit is in your heart to quicken what's being said, no matter how anointed they are, no matter how right they are, no matter how balanced on the word, it'll never do you any good until the Holy Spirit comes and quickens that to your heart. Amen. You say, oh no, Brother Nathan, all we've got to do is just come and sit under it and believe it. Then I guess Judas was all right. I guess Satan was all right, because the Bible said Satan believes and trembles. Brother Branham said to believe it is not enough. To be associated around it is not enough. It has to become a part of you. We have got a lot of people to the message, but I'm not interested in getting people in the message. I'm interested in getting the message in people. Hey man, it's wonderful to get people to the message, but many times all you do is make them a twofold more child of hell than they was. They get a religious spirit on them out in the Methodist or the Pentecostal or the Trinitarian or Presbyterian or some kind of church, Catholic, whatever, and they come to the message, and now all they are is a smarter heathen. Now all they can do is actually argue their theology with a little bit of ammunition to actually back it up with the Bible, because they heard a prophet of God speak, and they're just even harder to convince or harder to win to Christ because they know so much about so much and they're so right intellectually that they just begin to think, well, bless God, I'm in the message. Well, that's wonderful. There have been a lot of people that was in the message that have walked away and left it, but you ever get the message in you, you'll never walk away and leave it. Amen. And the message is more than a book or a tape. I recognize that in this age, if you're going to receive the message for your age, you have to receive it in the way that it came. They couldn't come in Noah's day and say, now, Noah's an okay guy, but there's another guy down the street. He's got a boat and he's got a message and things. We'll go with him. They would have drowned in the flood. They had to come through Noah's message. I know people don't like that. They say it's too much exclusivity and we just don't believe that. But every age you look down through history, God worked through some God-sent, God called messenger, and his message became a message of deliverance to one group and a message of judgment to another group. So you have to come through this message if you're going to be bride material in this age. Amen. I believe there'll be multitudes that'll be saved, maybe never heard of a God sending a prophet. Maybe they was just kind to the bride on their job or something, or maybe they lived all the light that God showed them, their Methodist tradition or their Baptist tradition or whatever, and maybe they just got to St. John 3:16 and that's as far as they got, but God will bless them with eternal life because they lived all that they saw and recognized, but we'll be held accountable by something more because we've seen more than John 3:16. Amen. John 3:16 is wonderful. I thank God for John 3:16. But I don't want to just be foolish virgin or just get in on the skin of my teeth. I want to be bride in this age. Amen. To be bride, you have to recognize the message for your age. But it was more than a personality. It was more than a book or a tape or a man or a sermon or a theology or a specific doctrine. It's a life. It's the life of the Holy Spirit in this age producing what it promised that it would produce. If you had been in the book of Acts, you could have sat under Paul's ministry. That would be wonderful. But if you didn't get to the Holy Ghost that Paul was preaching, what good would it do you?
Right.
But yet there had to be a Paul. There had to be a messenger for that age for those people to come under. They couldn't say, well, you know, we're of some other man. We're of this one or we're of that one or whatever. If they were going to be bride in that age, they had to come under Paul's message because it was the anointed word for that age. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Didn't stop back there in St. John's gospel. But the word has become flesh in every age, not just in the messenger, but in the people that followed his message.
Amen.
Brother Bram said it's been the same in every age. Some man would come, and then from that man there would be a group of others under his ministry who would take that and go on. And he said they were God's voice for that age. Go read the church age book. I can show it to you if you don't believe me. He said those people under that man's ministry were the voice of God for their age. We try to, if we're not careful, we try to put it all off on Brother Branham or all off on the pastor or all off on this one or that one. But there's a bride in every age that God is speaking through, God is working through. Brother Branham didn't say, I am the only voice. He didn't say, I'm God's only voice, I'm God's only lips, I'm God's only hands and feet. He said, you are God's lips. You are God's hands. You are God's feet. Now, some people take that and run with it and try to make the messenger not even part of the bride. That's antichrist and foolishness. Amen. He was the husbandman, the first partaker of the first fruits for this age. He came and lived it and showed us what could the potential could be for this age, what God could do through human flesh again, calling him and anointing him with a gift that he didn't call all of us to. Absolutely not. But it was the Holy Spirit working in this age, lifting God up out of history to prove that he was Jesus Christ the same in this age as he was in every age. Amen. God using him, but he didn't just stop there and say, well, this is it, folks. You guys, you know, I'm going to be going in 1965 and good luck with you till the coming of the Lord. He said, God is in his bride. God is in his people. God is working through individuals. You try to rob God of that, Brother Branham, what we just looked at it a few Sunday mornings ago. Brother Branham said, you paralyze the work of God when you refuse to admit that. He said, God has so placed his plan, he has so placed his program that it requires you to have a part and I to have a part and you to have a part for this thing to move forward, because he's always used human instrumentality. If not, why would he create man in the beginning to begin with? He wanted to use human instrumentality. The simple gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Hebrews chapter 7, part 1. They try to make it so complicated, these things and them things, when it boils right down to one thing. Your personal faith in God, that's it, that tells it. For by faith, not by feeling, by faith, not by emotion, by faith, not by sensation, but by faith you are saved. Are you saved, brother? And that by, because you sought the Lord, because you was a good person, because God, by grace, foreknew you and ordained you to eternal life. Brother Layton broke right into it in his prayer. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't us. What was it? God, rich in mercy. Brother Nathan, what do you credit, you know, God bringing your family into the message? What do you credit God raising you up as a pastor in this age? What do you credit the success of the church? God, rich in mercy. Amen. God, rich in mercy. Not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. God, rich in mercy. A time of decision, 1959, we try to make God so complicated that people can't touch him. That's how they miss it. It's so simple. God's made it so simple. I believe the scripture says in one place, though a fool would not err. It's so simple. And when we go to making it complicated, then we get plumb away from him, see? His program is real. Just God dwells among his people in simplicity. Just the least that you can study or try to figure out. Why? You just don't do that. You take him at his word like a child and go ahead. You know, my children don't stay up at night and worry, how are we going to have enough money to pay the bills this month? How on earth is Dad going to have enough money this year to pay for our schooling? How on earth? Brother Layton's not offended at my preaching. Brother Joel had to leave due to work, so he's changing shifts with him. Don't get scared this morning. I haven't run him off yet. I don't guess I will. Amen. They don't stay up, how are we going to afford to pay our taxes this year? How are we going to? They just sit back and they recognize, you know what? Dad hasn't failed us yet. We haven't missed a meal yet. You know, he's provided for us. He's kept a roof over our heads. Now, sometimes, you know, we go visit other people's houses and they say, why don't we have a house like so-and-so? And why don't we have this like so-and-so? And why don't they think about those things? But they haven't ever, I don't think, stayed up and worried about, oh, what if we don't have a roof over our head tomorrow? What if Dad can't pay the taxes? What if Dad can't pay the grocery bill? They don't lay awake at night and bite their fingernails over whether they're going to have clothes to put on in the morning, because it's always been provided for them. And the simplicity of the gospel is that he has provided for us every step of the way. He's brought us from one truth to another truth to another truth. Maybe some of you started off in a Catholic church and God brought you along a little further to one church to another church. And now here you sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, not because it's the church of the open door, but because the Holy Spirit's here and his presence here, vindicating the truth of the message of this age. And when you come in and you begin to recognize these things, my, he brought me a mighty long way. Brother Branham, I just heard him on tape. He was talking about Sister Anna Jean Moore wrote that song. Said, oh my, said, you brought us a mighty long way. He began to talk about it and how he wanted to hear her sing it. And he's brought us, let me say it again, he's brought us a mighty long way. You can look back through your life where he brought you from to where you sit now, spiritually, physically, financially, whatever it is. He's brought you a mighty long way. Amen. And the same God that did all that, that brought you through all that, the simplicity of it is, we can sit back like a little child and just say, God, I don't know. I don't understand. The doctor says this. The lawyer says that. The banker says this. My spouse says that. All these problems, all this confusion. The children are doing this. This is going on over here. This brother over here is teaching this. There's confusion in the message. All this. But we can sit back and instead of getting all worried about all that and wasting our time beating our brains against the wall, we can sit back and say, the same God that brought me through all these other years, the same God that brought me from one truth to another truth, the same God that healed me when I was sick the last time, the same God that provided, the simple gospel is he's going to keep on taking care of you. And we can depend on him, just like with the faith of a little child. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to know how it's all going to happen. Philip doesn't sit me down. Maybe when he gets older, he will, Brother Hoover. I don't know. But Philip doesn't sit me down at night and say, now, Dad, I need to have a meeting with you. How are the finances? So, you know, what does the bank account look like? Mom said we had some bills coming up. Is there enough money in the bank account? I'm worried about my financial future. I'm worried about my security. I'm worried about my clothes and the roof over my head and things. Can you lay out a 3-year plan for me and show me financially what have you got worked out to provide for us here? He just sits back and depends on it because it's always worked out for him before. And he has the faith of a child just to realize, you know what? I had clothes and food and health yesterday when I woke up, so I'm sure it's going to be okay tomorrow. But we get so smart that we complicate it. We've got to figure it all out. God, what about this? God, what about that? Can you explain this to me? How did this take place? How are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Sit back like the faith of a child. And just accept, God is moving whether I see him moving or not. God has this under control whether I can see that it's under control or not. God is working this for my good whether it feels good or whether it doesn't. Oh my. Do we stop or keep going, Lord? I'm not one of these preachers that does this, but can you give me 10 more minutes and I'll try to wrap this up? We'll preach a little longer, sing a little less this morning. Try to get you out on the same time, okay? Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded for his transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. They didn't take him out there and beat him and crucify him and spit on him for his iniquities, but for our iniquities. Amen. These words, this word transgressions, it also means rebellion, the Hebrew word. He was wounded for our rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities. This word means perversity, depravity, iniquity, guilt, punishment of iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This word chastisement means to discipline, chastening, correcting. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Many times we just, you know, I know maybe you get tired of hearing Hebrew meanings and Greek meanings and things like that, but many times if we're not careful in the King James, we'll just read over a word and we'll take it for granted, chastisement, peace, whatever it would be. But sometimes if we look, what does that word actually mean? It means a little bit more to us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He didn't go to the cross to pay for his peace. He went to the cross and took our punishment and our guilt and our shame and all that to pay for our peace. Peace, this word, completeness, it's a Hebrew word, shalom. Completeness in number, safety, soundness in body, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment. He did all that so we could have all of that. He took all those things. He took all of our bad upon him so that we could experience his good. Oh, my, I wish I could go down to a car dealership and do that. Take all the bad problems I got with my vehicle and give me a better one. I wish I could go down to a mortgage broker, Brother Lee, and do that. Take all the problems with my house and give me a better one. Don't sit there this morning and say, oh, Lord, I wish I could do that with my spouse. Because she might elbow you and say, you have no idea how much I wish I could do that with my spouse. But that's what he did. He took all that was bad of us upon himself so that he could give us all of the good that he was wanting to extend to us. My, what a trade. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is the simple gospel. It's not a maybe so, it's not a hope so. By his stripes, we are, present tense, already done, finished, over, we are healed. If you can accept it this morning, that's the simple gospel. Amen. This same simple gospel is the one that we hear testimonies come forth of what God did, healings and cysts being disappearing and cancers disappearing and God healing people of leukemia and all kinds of different things, hepatitis B and scoliosis and things like that that God has done through this humble little work. Not Nathan Bryant doing it, the Holy Ghost doing it. It's the simple gospel that's produced that. Just look, here's the word. Brother Branham said that's what T.L. Osborne did. T.L. Osborne was no William Branham. He wasn't even a Jack Cole or an Oral Roberts. He wasn't a faith preacher to go out there with bulldog faith and do it. He said T.L. Osborne would just get up and just explain the scripture and just say, this is what the word says. And he said he would tie the devil in so many knots that people would just stand up and walk off and get healed.
Right.
If God can do that for T.L. Osborne, who didn't even fully, you know, even though he said he saw God in a man, he didn't even fully enter into the truth for this age. If God can do that through a man outside of the message, what can he do it for human beings inside of the message, inside of the truth for the age? The simple gospel. Will I be healed, Brother Nathan? No, you're already healed.
Amen.
It's already paid for. He don't have to come and be crucified again so that you can be saved or healed or delivered. He's already done the work. You just have to accept what he's done. But when will I receive it, Brother Nathan? That's between you and God. I'll let you all work that out. All I know is it's over. It's over this morning. The Deep Calling to the Deep, 1956. People look for healing of the body to be so complicated. It's very simple. Just taking God at his word.
Amen.
Just saying the same thing he does. That's all. By his stripes, I'm healed. And that settles it.
Amen.
You say, that's too simple, Brother Nathan. Let me say, that right there will send every demon out of hell running for fear.
Amen.
Jesus, when he withstood the devil, he didn't say, look at my great power. Look how I can shrink you. I can make you disappear. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. You want to defeat the devil in this age? Brother Hoover and Brother Trevor and I went and dealt with the situation the other night. I didn't know what we was getting into. Brother Trevor brought his sword. And I brought my pistol. Brother Hoover's a witness. That's right, isn't it, Brother Hoover? Because I didn't know, Brother Trevor was thinking it wasn't going to be a flesh and blood affair, but I didn't know if it was or not. So we were prepared either direction that the devil wanted to try to come. Because I don't know the future. But I know who holds tomorrow. But just a simple, God's got it under control. Whatever comes up, whatever goes, God's got it under control. Just a simple, walk out there, you know, we didn't jump up and down and holler and scream and kick, did we, Brother Hoover? Brother Bram said, you know, that in his age, he said, I just read a quote the other day. Maybe I'll share it to you sometime, read the whole quote to you. It's rather lengthy, but he said he went down to Los Angeles to preach. And he said a Baptist brother came to him and said, Brother Branham, when you go out to California, be careful what you teach out there. Be careful what you say. He said, because there's so much confusion out there. He said, oh, brother, he said, I think what I'm taking to the people will help them. The brother said, I understand that. He said, I believe in divine healing too. But he said, just be careful what you do out there in California. And Brother Branham said, he went out there and he said, I came back and he said, God gave me a dream. And he said, there were some crows flying around saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Bunch of crows. And he said, he saw that man in the dream, the Baptist brother that had came to him. And he said, I apologized to him in the dream. And he said, since then, I've went back and apologized to him in person. And I said, you're right. Now that shocked me a little bit when I read it. He said, because I went out there and taught some of those things, meaning to help on divine healing things. And he said, it produced fanaticism. He said, now they're out there. One's biting a demon. One's smelling a demon. One's stomping a demon. All this stuff. Well, you don't have to do all that. Jesus didn't do all that. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. We were driving out there to deal with that situation. I said, brothers, I don't know what we're about to face, but I know one thing. Brother Branham said, the word of God will defeat Satan anytime, any place, under any condition. That's the simple gospel this morning. Whatever you're going through this morning, there is something in here. There's something in the word of God that will defeat the enemy that you're fighting if you'll expose him. The word of God will defeat him anytime, any place, under any condition. Acts 2:38, the simple gospel. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not you might, not a hope so, not a think so. The simple gospel is you really repent, not just come and say I'm sorry, but change your ways, be baptized. He was very specific in the name that you should be baptized in, the name of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe the message, Brother Nathan. There's too many things. People have shown me things that it looks like contradictions to me. I'm walking away. I'm going back to the denomination. What denomination are you going to go to? Take them this one simple truth of the simple gospel, Acts 2:38. What denomination are you going to go to? 99.9% of them will deny this and say that they should baptize in titles. And on that one principle, just one simple, we could look at a dozen of them this morning, but time won't permit. One simple principle, 99.9% of denominations, anti-word right there. Which one are you going to go to? Which one are you going to go back to? Oh, but Jesus said, you know, they shall baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We've been taught well enough to know Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not a name. We could go through the illustrations, but I think everybody knows it. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm all these things, but that's not my name. When I go down to PNC Bank and sign the check, if I sign husband, they'll say, we can't cash that, sir. But when I put Nathan Bryan on there, that's my name. His name is Jesus Christ. A lot of them baptize, you say, well, I'll go to the oneness. Okay, they baptize in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of, where Brother Moore is from, there's a lot of Jesus's and Jesus's and all kinds of things. That I don't baptize in their names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there you go. There's 100% of denominations out the window right there on that one simple principle of the gospel. There's nothing for us to go back to, friends. I've burned all the bridges behind me. There's nothing back there to go back to, Brother Hoover. The simple gospel, just some simple principles like this, the simple gospel, they can't accept it. What can we go back to? Oh my, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1955, musicians would come. I'm trying real hard to close. We have been so indoctrinated with different teachings and so forth, so many times we fail to get the real power out of the gospel because we try to make it so complicated and to see how simple it is, we miss it by that way. Again, believest thou this in 1960. The church still has a power. God's never taken his power from the church, but the church don't have faith enough to act upon it. That's all. It's just that simple. We try to make it so complicated sometimes, but the more simple you make the gospel, the more reality you'll have.
Amen.
When you just get real simple with it, God said so, that settles it, and that's all, and just believe it. Go ahead.
Amen.
You say, I need salvation this morning, Brother Nathan. God said so. Accept what he said. Accept what he did for you at Calvary. I need healing, Brother Nathan. God said it's a finished work. Accept what he said for you. Reach out there and accept it by faith this morning. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to figure it out. Just accept it, what he did for you. Say, I'm reaching out to you this morning, Lord. I need your help, but I recognize in your word it's a finished work at Calvary. I need the Holy Ghost, Brother Nathan. Maybe many of you young people, old people, middle-aged, whatever you are, sitting here this morning, you've heard ministers explain it 15 dozen different ways, how to receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, oh, you got to accept this specific doctrine, Sister Stephanie. If you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, you got to read this right out of the church age book, Brother Furman, the way that I'm saying it right here. And you got to believe that if you're going to receive the Holy Ghost in this age. That's not what Brother Branham said. It's not what Paul said. You've got to see this specific doctrine my certain way. If you've got to come this way, you've got to have this certain sensation. You got to speak in tongues, or you got to shout, or you got to shake the preacher's hand. You got to do this, that, or the other. That's not what the original simple gospel said.
Amen.
We overcomplicate it. We try to get them to our idea or our theology or our doctrine or our ways. But the Holy Spirit said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the simple gospel. I don't know how to preach it any more simple than Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He got up there ignorant, unlearned. They said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? And he gave them a very simple formula. He didn't preach them a 50-hour sermon on do's and don'ts and how-tos and self-help and all that. He said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive it. That's a promise, he said, not just to those in Jerusalem or Judea, not just to those back there in AD 33, but he said it's a promise, it's to you, it's to your children, and it's to all those, as many as the Lord our God shall call, even those that are afar off. Oh my, I'm so glad that he gave us the simple gospel, a simple formula that we could understand and see and recognize. Don't let some man or some theology try to overcomplicate it to you and try to rob you away of the simplicity of God. God works in such a way that a child can understand it. And we try to figure it all out and make it so complicated. I've had this quote for the last few years. I use it many times as a background on my computer just to remind me almost, you know, daily when I go to study or things like that. I'll have it up there. Brother Branham says in Revelation, Book of Symbols, he's praying in 1956, and he says, God, may we never, never be guilty of making the gospel so complicated to people that they think it was man instead of God. When somebody tries to overcomplicate it and teach you some great deep something that nobody else has ever heard of but them, what are they trying to do? Look at me. Look how great I am. Look how much I know. Look how much better I am than brother so-and-so. Look how much smarter. Look how much more revelation. Look. He said, God, help me never to make it so complicated that they think it was a man and not God. Amen. It should be God that gets the glory. It's God that does the work. It's God that sent the word. It's God that gets the glory. May we never complicate the gospel to where they think, oh my, what a great something. What a great smart intellectual. What a great revelation. What a deep something or other. May God get the glory. Amen. God bless you. If we could bow our heads this morning. Wonder how many would slip up your hand this morning and just say, not to Brother Nathan, but to the Lord, say, Lord, I needed to hear the simple gospel again. We've heard it taught so many different ways, but I needed to hear God in his simplicity again. I've got things in my life that I'm facing that I don't need a 5,000 word essay. I just need God in his simplicity to come on the scene and do something for me. I need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle in my family. I need a miracle in my situation or in my job or in my body, physically, what I'm facing, in my finances. I need God to move on the scene. I needed the simple gospel to remind me that I don't have to figure it all out. I've just got to take God at his word. In simplicity, I can reach out not to Nathan Bryan or any other man, but I can reach out to Jesus Christ and say, God, you take this situation. You take this. You took my sins upon you. You took my suffering, my iniquity, all these things. You took them upon you. I couldn't do it, but you did it for me. I'm accepting what you did. God, I can't do all these things that are necessary. I can't figure it all out. I can't work it all out. I can't work out all the finances and all the marital problems and all the physical needs. The doctors can't even figure it out. How can I? But Lord, you took all that upon you. I believe you can take this situation upon you as well. Lord, in the simplicity of your word that we heard this morning, Lord, I'm giving these things to you. I've done all that I can do. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know where to turn or what to do. But Brother Nathan preached just a simple gospel this morning, just to take God at his word. We've heard it and we've heard it. We've heard it from the prophet. We've heard it from ministers. We've heard it from the Bible. We've read it out of the books. But Lord, I needed to be reminded again this morning, Lord, that I can just take you at your word and walk in faith. I don't have to understand everything. I don't even have to understand my situation and what the outcome will be. I just have to keep walking in faith as a child, just stepping one step closer to Calvary, one step at a time, giving these things to you, giving my needs to you, giving my desires to you, given my future to you, given my children to you, given my financials, my financial situation, my health, all of it. Lord, I give it to you this morning. You're the one that's in control of it all. Anyhow, I've been, maybe some of us, Lord, we've tried to control it. We've tried to steer it. We've tried to shape it on our own, but we recognize, Lord, ultimately it's you that does the work. Lord, we have to do our part, Lord, but sometimes when we're at the end of our rope and we've done all that we know how to do, all that we can do is just hand it into your capable hands, Father. Say, Lord, I give you this situation. Lord, I take my hands off of it. I've tried. I've tried to teach my children. I've tried to raise them. And now, Lord, they're doing this. They're doing that. They're going out here. They're questioning. They're running. They're not serving you, whatever it would be, Lord. But when I brought them up to the altar as an infant and dedicated them to you, I gave them back to you then, Lord. I recognize there's many times in life as parents we're going to have to give them back to you. Many times, Lord, we recognize as individuals there's things we have to give back to you and recognize we're not the one that's controlling the situation. We're not the one that's steering the boat, but it's you, Father. But, Lord, we thank you that we have a place that we can take and give, Lord, into your capable hands the situations in life that are facing us. We give it to you, Lord. We commit these things to you. Lord, we've tried to hold on. We've tried to do all that we can. But Lord, we hand it to you this morning. By simple faith, we accept your word that it's a finished work, that you're providing, you're moving, you're working, you're changing circumstances, Lord, even when we can't see it tangibly changing. Yet we know in the background you're moving on the scene. Sometimes it takes a minute. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes months, sometimes years. We don't know how long it'll take, Lord, but we know that your word has already defeated Satan, and we accept your word. We take you at your word this morning. We don't question it. We don't try to figure it all out. We take you at your word. We accept, Lord, your word. We accept what it's doing in our lives. Faith anchors down this morning, Lord, no matter what comes, no matter what winds that Satan would try to blow in our way or try to upset us, we recognize that you're the one steering the ship. You're the one that's got it under control, not us, Father. So, Lord, we commit these situations to you, the different ones that people are facing, Lord. Lord, we commit it to you. We accept by faith what your word has already promised us. Not by our power, not by our might, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord. May you move on the scene, answer prayer, change lives this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing this together. Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider. More than your circumstance, more than your trial, Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. Oh, you're my healer. Oh, it's by your stripes I've been set free. Jehovah. Lord, you are with me. You supply, Lord, you supply all my needs. So that's why I can say that you are more than enough, Lord. You're so much more. He's more than enough for whatever your need is this morning. More than your circumstance. More than your battle. Oh, Jehovah Jireh. Yes, Lord. Oh, you.
It's by your stripes I'm set free. Jehovah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, you're my healer. Oh, and you supply. Lord, you supply all my needs. Oh, you are. You're so much more than. You are more than enough for me. Amen. As they play that softly. He's more than enough this morning. You can let Satan keep beating you up and lying to you and telling you you're never going to make it, telling you the circumstance is never going to get better, or you can drive down a stake this morning and say, from that time, from that Sunday morning in February there in 2017, when Brother Nathan, it was simple, it was stuff we'd heard all our life, but he exposed Satan as a liar, as a bluff. Jesus said he's the father of it. He'll come and try to lie to you, tell you all kinds of things. But recognize who he is when he comes, that he's a liar. If you had somebody in your family, there was a, is it a habitual liar? Is that what they say? They just came and every time you saw them, they couldn't even tell you good morning and you believe them. If they came around and told you something, I wouldn't believe them for nothing. I wouldn't believe them, you know, no matter what they said. They've lied so many times. But yet we let Satan do it to us over and over and over, and we accept his bluff. All night, we let fear come in. We let doubt come in. We let worry come in. Worry about this, worry about that. And he pulls that bluff over on us over and over and over again. When Brother Branham tells us over and over and over again, the word of God will defeat Satan anytime, any place, any condition. No reason for us to fear. No reason for us to worry. No reason for us to doubt. No reason for us to fret and wring our hands together and bite our fingernails. Oh, Lord, what about this and what about that? He's got it in control this morning. He's already paid the price. He don't have to come back to Calvary for you again and say, well, I didn't have enough bloodshed back there 2,000 years ago. I got to do something else for you. It's already finished. It's already over. Brother Branham said, everything that you have need of, he's already paid for it. Everything you have need of for the journey, when he gave you the Holy Ghost, he already gave it to you. Amen. I don't know how much more simple I can make it. Just accept him at his word. Drive down that stake and say, from this time, from this Sunday morning, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to let Satan lie to me. I'm not going to let him put doubt in my mind. This situation, this circumstance, this thing that he's beat me up over for years, it ends now. Because Jesus Christ said it was finished. Not because I said it was finished, not because Brother Nathan said it was finished, but because I took Jesus Christ at his word. In the simplicity of his gospel, I took him at his word and said, I accept your word. I accept your promise. I accept what you did for me. If we can do that this morning, we'll go out of those doors different than we came in. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. My boat of life sails on troubled sea. Let's stand and sing it. Ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who's watching over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I'm so thankful this morning. Shine again. I know the master. Well, sometimes I soar
like an eagle to the heights. Among the peaks my soul can be found. Then some old unexpected storm, it may drive me from the heights. It can bring me low, but it won't bring me down. Oh, 'cause I know the master will be. I know the maker of the rain. Let Jesus come this morning and make the sun shine again.
This on my heart. You help me sing it this morning. It's number 247 if you don't know it. Oh, Jesus, use me. And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. This morning we pray, Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. Oh, surely there's a work I can do. Yes, Lord. Sing this verse together. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. Sing it to him this morning. Oh, we pray, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't confuse me. Lord, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Let's sing about him a little bit this morning.
Oh, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Oh, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Oh, it's simple this morning, but it's the gospel.
He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. Oh, but best of all, he is my coming King. Oh, we pray, Jesus. Oh, Lord, don't refuse. There's a work that I can do, and even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble, and though the cost be great, I'll work more.
Let's sing that last verse again.
The bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. But
spirit forever.
us in prayer, brother. Brother Nathan wanted me to mention Brother Trevor. He's preaching over Brother Oscar's this morning. He meant to mention that earlier, and I'm not sure if the services are done yet or not, but just remember him in prayers. He's over there ministering for them. God bless you.
Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so much in love with you, Lord. Our hearts are just vibrating after this service with the message that you brought, laid upon Brother Nathan's heart. Lord, something just took hold in my heart, Lord, to remember that you have it all in control. And Lord, we do many times get frustrated and we don't know what the next step is, and we think it's upon us, Lord, to make something happen, whether it be for healing in our bodies or our finances or all these different things, Lord. But thank you for reminding us today that it's on you, and you've declared it in your word, Lord, and we just have to rest upon your promise. Help us to be able to do that, Lord. Help us not to take your word and you for granted, Lord, but to rest as a child upon your grace and on your sufficiency, Lord. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we go out now, Lord, to face whatever we have to face throughout the rest of the day, and looking forward, Lord, to coming back into your presence tonight with our brothers and sisters. Protect us on the road. Protect us, Lord. Bring us back into fellowship with you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all your blessings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Let's sing that as we go.
Over my spirit, forever I pray.
Sweet.